Let's turn this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read the chapter and then focus our attention on verses 7 and 8. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy, who was the minister of the gospel, evangelist, whom Paul had left in the city of Ephesus. Labor. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, the instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me, to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the book, but especially the parchment. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our word. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. To thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudence, and Linus, and Claudia, all the brethren. Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That's our scripture reading tonight. Now verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Notice what Paul writes in the previous verse. The time of my departure is at hand. That is, it's present. Paul meant the departure of his death. He had been in prison in Rome now for the second time, had been condemned to death by the Roman emperor. His departure from this life, therefore, was imminent. And so, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote a second letter to Timothy, his spiritual son, with words of instruction and encouragement. In the passage we consider tonight, The Apostle Paul looks backward on his life, and then he looks forward into eternity. Looking backwards, he compares his life to a race very grueling and difficult, filled with agony. I have fought a good fight, he says. Those words, translated fought and fight, are really our word agony and refer to an athletic contest that brings great agony to the contestants. Well, I have fought, or I have contested, he says, a good contest. Then he goes on to explain, I have finished my course. He's talking about a race course. He has run the race of life. That's the contestant, the contest he's talking about here. And he says, I've finished the course. The contest is about done. And along the way, I've endured great agony and pain and difficulty. But finished. Then Paul leaves the figure whereby he describes his life and speaks of the reality. I have kept the faith. Throughout my life, I've kept the faith, even though it's been a hard and agonizing way, just as one who engages in a contest, a race, with great difficulty. Well, that's Paul looking backward. Then he looks forward. Great things await him, especially in the day of the Lord's return. Crown of righteousness will be his. And it will be his because by the power of Jesus Christ, he has kept the faith to the end. We consider this tonight in connection with confession of faith. The faith of which the apostle speaks here in this passage is the faith that was confessed tonight by these three young adults, and that has been confessed over and over and over again in the history of this church. The burden of this sermon tonight will be to inform you what it means to keep the faith and to call you and encourage you to keep the faith so that at the end of life, not only you three young adults, but all of us may hopefully say, I have kept the faith. I've contested a good contest. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. So that then at life's end, you can also have the hope of the Apostle Paul, which is, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Keep the faith. That's the thought here of this sermon. What this means. Secondly, how difficult this is. Finally, what the reward is. First thing we must do is understand what the faith is of which Paul speaks. I've kept the faith. The faith here is the system of truth revealed in Scripture, which true faith believes and embraces. When the Bible speaks of faith, it uses that term in two different senses. Most often, faith in the Scriptures refers to the activity of faith that arises out of a born-again heart. And that activity of faith, according to our Heidelberg Catechism, is first of all that I accept as truth all that God has revealed in Scripture. I believe it. And of course, because I accept it as truth with a born-again heart, I embrace it. And I embrace the God that reveals Himself in Scripture. And therefore also I rely upon Him and upon the work of Jesus Christ for all of my salvation. And that faith comes to expression in a life of prayer. That's the activity of faith. However, sometimes the Bible speaks of faith in the sense of that which faith believes. All true faith accepts as truth that which God has revealed in His holy word. That, therefore, also is called the faith. Jude, in his letter, verse 3, exhorts his readers to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The body of truth which God had delivered to the saints, which true faith embraces. And so also we speak of the Christian faith or the Reformed faith. And that's how this term is used here by Paul in this passage. Now this passage also points us to the content of that faith when it speaks of the crown of righteousness. I have kept the faith, says Paul. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now there are some who say that term indicates that the crown itself is righteousness. And others say, no, that term speaks of a crown that arises out of righteousness, that is given to the righteous because of their righteousness. And I believe that's the idea here. And so we have to understand what this righteousness is, because that forms the heart of the gospel. Very briefly, God, we are told in Scripture in His own revelation, is a righteous God, which means that all of His actions, all of His thoughts, all of His words, all of His works are in complete harmony with the absolute perfection of His divine being. He's a righteous God. And He has also given us a law that reflects His righteousness, the law of the Ten Commandments, as explained in all of Scripture. That's what righteousness is for us, righteous living. It's a life in harmony with the goodness and perfections of God. God is also righteous when it comes to His dealings with men, so that He will bless you only if you are able to stand before Him in perfect righteousness and obedience to His law. But the righteous dealings of God with us require that if we cannot and do not stand before Him in perfect righteousness, we're damned. That's the justice of God. And the Bible is very clear. God is clear in His revelation. There is none of us, of ourselves, that are righteous. Because of the fall, we're all born dead in sin, depraved, corrupt, inclined to every unrighteous, godless, evil way. And if we appear in the judgment of God all by ourselves, just with our works, that will be His judgment of us. You're unrighteous. You're guilty. You're damned. And the unrighteousness that has taken hold of all of us is such that we're hopelessly lost in it. There's no way we can overcome it. And so God, graciously, for the glory of His name, and for His own good pleasure, has provided a righteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ, for a people whom He has chosen unto Himself. What a beautiful thing. He sent His Son into the world to bear the punishment, God's righteous judgment, for all those whom He gave to His Son. He took it all away, especially on the cross. And along the way, Jesus walked in perfect obedience for them, so that if you stand connected to Christ, the judgment of God is, there's no sin in you anymore. The judgment of God is, you're righteous. That's the great truth of justification. But there's more. The righteous God also provides a righteous life for those that are His in Jesus Christ. Not only does He cover their sin, but He also transforms their life so that in this life they begin to walk righteously. And one day in glory they will live perfectly in righteousness. How do we receive and enjoy that great gift of the righteousness of God in Christ? By faith alone. You don't earn it. You don't make yourself worthy of it. That's impossible. It's a free gift of God's grace received only by faith. And in that way, we who are wretched sinners who deserve only the wrath of God enjoy His blessing and can live with Him and enjoy Him forever. That truth concerning the righteousness of God forms the heart of all that God has revealed in His Word. That is the great gospel of salvation. That's what separates, by the way, the Christian faith from all other faiths and religions, including, don't forget, the religion of humanism. All other religions and faiths, whatever concept of God they have one thing in common. You earn your way into your God's favor. It's up to you to appease whatever God you've conjured up in your mind. Apart from that is the Christian faith, the revelation of the one only true God. You are righteous and receive the blessings of God only as a gift of grace. He saves those who are hopelessly lost. Now that faith, that Christian faith, Paul had kept. That implies, first of all, doesn't it, that that faith had been given to him. And that was true from two different points of view. First of all, the truth concerning God and His righteousness and His gift of righteousness had been revealed objectively to Paul. Even though he didn't understand it, and at first throughout his life rejected it, that was the heart of the Old Testament. And he had been taught that in some of the best schools of Israel. Then as an apostle, that which he had learned after his conversion to be the truth, he received more full instruction. Not only did he then know what the faith was, what the truth of God is, but then God also worked in his heart. so that he embraced it and believed it. As we said, even though he was exposed to it in the Old Testament scriptures as a youth and a young man, he was misled by the instruction of the Pharisees, so that he not only rejected the great gospel and the faith, but he opposed it and became the chief persecutor of the Christian way. But then he was converted by the work of Jesus Christ in his heart in the Damascus Road. And he embraced it. It was his. The Lord has done the same for you. Three young people that made confession of faith. All of us who have made confession of faith. Even the young people and children who have this faith and haven't confessed it. The Lord's given you the faith. Haven't you been taught from your youth onward this glorious faith? By your parents in the home, by the church, in the Christian school? Of course you have. Then God, with a great work of grace, applied it to your heart. So that with a new heart, you believe it. And you embrace it. You make it your own. As these three did tonight, confess it for the church, for God, for the world. This faith, given by God to Paul in grace, Paul had kept. He had kept from the time of his conversion on, the very end of his life. The word to keep here means to watch over, to guard, so that whatever it is you're watching over and guarding, you preserve and keep safe. That's the word here. And this is what Paul had done with the Christian faith. From the time of his conversion till the time of his death, he kept it. He first of all did that for himself personally, as a believer. We read in the New Testament of many Jews, as Paul was a Jew, who at first confessed the Christian faith and then for one reason or another abandoned it. The book of Hebrews, for example, one of the earlier New Testament books, was written to encourage the Hebrew Christians, in light of the fact that many were abandoning the Christian faith to go back to Judaism. We even read that here in this chapter. Verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. There were others who, when Paul was in distress, abandoned him. Many, for one reason or another, had left the faith. Paul, by the grace of God, did not. By faith, he clung to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, so that he lived as one justified in the cross, sanctified in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Not only did he do that personally, but he also did that for the church as an apostle. He proclaimed the Christian faith boldly, unashamedly, in his missionary work. He contended with false teachers who sought to destroy the Christian faith. And these false teachers came from every side. There were those who said, okay, you need Christ, but you have to add to what Christ has done for you your own works, especially circumcision. You're saved by faith and works. Paul had to contend with that again and again. Then there were others who went to the opposite extreme and said, Christ has done it all. It doesn't make any difference how we live. Let us sin that grace may abound. And there were those who misunderstood the resurrection. There were those who misunderstood the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul contended for the faith as an apostle. And he also gave an example to the church what it meant to live the Christian faith, so that he could say more than once, mark us. Let us be the examples that you follow. He had kept the faith. And it is the Lord's calling to all who have been given the faith. Keep the faith. You know, there are many today also that abandon the faith. There are those who have been raised in the church, taught at home, taught in the church, perhaps even taught in the Christian school, the Christian faith, and when they get to be in their late teens and early 20s, they simply reject it. They walk away from it. They leave the church, enter into the world. And there are some who even have confessed their faith and then sooner or later afterwards simply totally reject it, walk away from the church. Then I believe that there are also true Christians who have true faith. But a faith that is weak, so that they depart in various degrees, either permanently or temporarily, from the truth, all of its fullness. They've been deceived by false teachers. Remember in Randolph, there was a man of another denomination, an older man who lamented. He sent his son-in-law, paid his son-in-law's tuition to go to a Christian college. He said when he got through, he was all mixed up. He embraced theistic evolution. He was deceived by the postmillennial view of we're going to renew the whole world. He came out nothing like he came in. He was deceived. It was the prayer of his father-in-law that his son would come to his senses one day. That happened. I remember my first year of college was not in a Christian college. It was in a secular college. It was Grand Valley. There, a wholesale attempt was made to destroy our faith in creationism. And I'll tell you, I was in trouble for a whole semester. Young people, be careful in college. Parents, stay close to your children in college. If in college you run into something that doesn't sound right, make sure you stay in touch with your pastor, your elders, your parents. But there are other ways in which people are deceived. True Christians, the Bible speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, earthly riches have a way of deceiving us into thinking that's where success is. That's the key to happiness and real living. And the devil deceives the world with riches, and sometimes even the believing children of God are deceived so that for the sake of riches, they will compromise what they believe and how they will live to their own hurt and the hurt of the church. The same thing is true with all the pleasures of sin. The devil knows how to make them very deceptive. For the pleasure of sin, can deceive ourselves to compromising what we believe, how we will live. Make sure we keep the faith. That's the important thing. Children, young people, you have been given in your homes, in this church, in the Christian schools you've attended, faithful instruction in the Christian faith. Embrace that. Receive that. Keep that. Don't ever let it go. And for those who have confessed their faith and who have faith, guard it as a precious treasure. There's nothing more precious to you than your faith. Faith that you have in your heart and the truths which your faith embraces. Nothing is more precious. Never allow that to be taken from you or tarnished by the deceitfulness of the powers of darkness. That will be no easy thing. Keep the faith throughout your life to the very end. It'll be very difficult. Paul indicates this by comparing such a life of keeping the faith to the running of a long and difficult race. We touched on that in our introduction. Now let's go into that more fully. Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. As we pointed out, that word translated fight is really contest. Paul is saying, I've contested a good contest. That's what he's saying literally. And the nature of that contest is explained in the next phrase. I have finished my course. The course here is a race course. So that the contest of which Paul speaks is a racing contest. And this is not a contest in which runners compete for each other to see who can cross the finish line first. This is a long distance race, a marathon, in which the runners compete against the course just to finish it. And it is a great honor just to finish the course. And this is a very agonizing contest. As we said, the word translated fight here, or contest, is a better translation. In the original, means agony. It's our word, agony. And from that idea of agony, developed the idea of an athletic contest that brings sheer agony to the contestant. And so again, think of a long race, a marathon. Next Saturday, or this Saturday, 5th-3rd River Run will be held again. 25 kilometers, a little over 15 miles. A number of you have run that. That's an agonizing race, isn't it? We have a couple of men in this congregation, at least, who have a couple of times run a marathon. That's about 10 miles longer. A very long, difficult, agonizing contest. Paul indicates that keeping the faith is like running such a long, agonizing race. To keep the faith is not going to be an easy life. To keep the faith to the end is going to be a long and difficult struggle. And that's why we must be on guard. We must be on guard lest we be deceived into quitting the race. Talk to my daughter, who's home, not racing this year. She's on bed rest. She's run the river run a couple times. She says, you know, about two-thirds of the way through, you want to quit. You're so tired, you want to quit. But you keep on trudging. Finally, you get done. But, oh, the temptation is, just quit. That's the way it is in the race of life. One who will keep the faith to the very end. And it's interesting that keeping the faith is an agonizing, difficult course of life, even though it has the blessings of the Lord. According to Paul, keeping the faith is to fight the good fight or to contest the good contest. In the original, we don't read a fight or a contest. Then the meaning would be, well, I've done well. I've run this race. I've entered this contest. I did well. Did pretty good. That's not the idea. He's talking about the contest. The good contest. I have contested in the good contest. That's what he's saying here. Keep the faith throughout your life is the good contest. It's the contest that's noble and well-pleasing to God. Because it promotes the cause of God and the glory of God and the covenant of God. You see, in a sense, everyone's life is to be compared to a marathon contest. Those who through their life keep the faith that God has given to them, so that they run the course of faith, the course that leads them to Christ, and to lay hold of the righteousness of the cross so that they live their life here justified, without sin before God in Christ, and because so that by faith they also lay hold of the power of Christ to live righteously. Those who run that course are involved in the good contest. Oh, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And it carries away His blessing. That's the idea. Those that reject the faith, even though they may give lip service to it, those who reject it are running the course of unbelief. They're not laying hold of Christ and the righteousness God provides in Christ, they're not living that. They're in the pursuit of something else. The unbelief that blinds them leads them to pursue wealth and pleasure and power and fame. The Along that way, of course, there's all sorts of sins and evil as they live without Christ. That is contest two. But it's not the good contest. It's a pretty base and evil one. It is not pleasing to God, and it'll bring the judgment of God upon your life. And it will bring you great trouble and sorrow. And so the point here is, first of all, make sure that the course you're following in life is the good one, that you are engaged in the good contest. That's what will have God's blessings, but nonetheless, for all that, that's going to be an agonizing way, an agonizing run, a difficult time. That's because of the obstacles placed in the way by the powers of darkness that are running a different race in the pursuit of something else than the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Think of a marathon, a long, grueling race, 24 miles, 26. By that point, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, does it? But think of such a race. Not only are there hills that can break your heart if you try to keep up, but then along the way, you've got enemies who put barriers along the way. Put a big wall you got to scale. They make sure the route goes through a river. They put signs of false detours, try to deceive you to go another way. And then they line up, and you have to run the gauntlet, where they try to beat you down as you run through. That's what it's like, running the race of faith. These obstacles come in many different forms. There's persecution. You live the Christian faith. You keep the faith. The devil will see to it that you pay for it, one way or another. You'll be mocked, ridiculed. Job opportunities will be denied you. Promotions will be denied you. Professions will be taken from you. Many times in history, there have been threatenings and beatings and arrests, even death. That makes the way agonizing. Then there are the pleasures of sin. Oh, the devil knows how to make sin pleasurable, doesn't he? And he dangles the pleasures of sin before us as we run the race of faith. Oh, how tantalizing that can be. And oh, how difficult that makes it to continue on in the faith. You have to deny yourself, deny your sinful flesh. You're going to keep on. Run the race, faithful to the end. Then there is the appeal of false doctrine. All false teachings and false doctrine elevates man to one degree or another. That's the thing that all false teachings have in common. It makes of man more than what he is. The blessed gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ says, apart from Christ and the grace of God, you're nothing, you're worth nothing, you can do nothing. All false teachings say, oh, that's not true. You're not that bad. Look at all the good things you do. Oh, how appealing that is. How we would like, as we run the race, to stop and eat those fruits. No, if you're going to keep the faith, you've got to ignore that. You've got to turn from that. It's a long, hard journey. For many miles, you will, through your life, keep the faith. That requires an abundance of God's grace, the strength of Jesus Christ, which is to be found only as we diligently frequent the house of God to hear the word preached and to receive the sacrament. Only as we spend time with God's word and in prayer, and only as we involve ourselves in the fellowship of the saints, so that we have friends who encourage us in the faith rather than those who will distract us. Is it worth it all? Paul, gratitude, is able to say, I've contested a good contest. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, as for the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Crown of righteousness. That doesn't refer to a royal crown of a king. It refers to a victory wreath given to the winner of a contest. One who received such a crown or a wreath received great honor and often wealth with that wreath. And it made all the agony of the contest worthwhile. Made it all worthwhile. This crown is called in other places of Scripture the crown of glory, crown of life, indicating that it consists of eternal life and glory with God. Here it's called the crown of righteousness, I believe, to indicate that it is given those who live in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, keeping the faith to the very end. That crown really is God's reward, isn't it? What Christ has done. Because this crown of righteousness doesn't come to us on the basis of our righteousness. It comes to us on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which makes us perfect in the judgment of God. It gives us the power of righteous living. That crown, God's reward for that righteousness of Christ accomplished for us, the righteousness of Christ accomplished in us and through us. And Paul expresses the confidence that such a crown of righteousness is laid up for him and will be received from the Lord, the righteous judge, in the day of his coming. Of course, Paul had kept the faith. He had possessed, by the great work of God in his heart, the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. In that righteousness, he appeared righteous before God. He also was able, by faith, to live in the righteousness of the cross. He had contested the good contest. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. So Paul is confident. There is this crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven, earned by my Savior. And I'll receive it from Him. Day of judgment. When He as the righteous judge will come to judge the living and the dead. Henceforth, there is laid up for me that crown. Paul adds, not only to me, but also to all them that love His appearing. You love the appearing of Jesus Christ? That means you long for it. You pray for it. Do you want it? Those who are participating in the good contest are keeping the faith, certainly will love the appearing of Jesus Christ. When the Lord appears, the grueling race will be finished, won't it? They'll probably be finished before, for most of us, before the Lord comes, if not all of us. Because the day of the Lord probably is going to come after the day of the death of most of us. Maybe all of us. But there will be others. Our children. Our children's children. Running the agonizing race. The day of the Lord, all the agony, the contesting of keeping the faith, will be finished. There will be the great reward, crown of righteousness. You have the faith. You are in the faith. You can't help but love that day and long. In fact, the further you are in the race and the closer you are to finishing your course, the more you're going to love it. Long will. Keep the faith. Look beyond the present agonies of keeping the faith to the reward that will follow. You and I in glory receive the crown of righteousness. We'll be able to look back and we'll say it was all worth it. If I had to, I'd run that course 1,000 times over. Endure 1,000 times the agony of this life. All worth it. Set that before you. May God lead all of us, young and old alike, that we may, at the end of our lives, make the confession that Paul makes at the end of his life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Now you understand. If you don't engage in the good contest, run the race, the faith, so that you keep the faith, you can't look forward at the end of your life with the hope that Paul has expressed. I pity. We must pity those who have finished the course of their life without the Lord. And they've got nothing left. All they have for the future is fearful looking, fall into the hands of angry judge. What a terrible, terrible thing. Young people, you will be at the end of your life much sooner than you think. Look at some of the older members of this church. You think that's a long way off, don't you? Not so far off at all. A couple more turns of life and there you'll be. Don't be deceived so that at the end of your short life, you've got nothing to look forward to but falling into the hands of an angry God. Keep the faith. Engage in the good contest so that when your course is finished, you may with Paul say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for the faith, the great body of truth concerning Jesus Christ and the righteousness we have in Him. And we thank Thee for the gift of faith in our hearts to embrace it. Lord, lead us to keep the faith to the very end. Bless the three young people who have confessed their faith. They may take this word to heart. Apply this word of God to all of us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.